Welcome to session 10 of Acts, the Expansion of the Church. Tonight the title is going to be Ministries in Action. And we're in the middle of the second missionary journey that Paul and Silas and Timothy are on. And so we're going to begin in Acts chapter 17, in verse 1. So then they passed by the cities of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Judeans. Now, if you got a chance to print out this beautiful color map that's on the website, you can follow along exactly where they are. They were in, last time we left them, they were in Philippi, and now they're going on the Via Ignatia Road, which goes through Apollonia and Amphipolis, and then you can see where Thessalonica is, right on the coastline there. And Paul, as he was accustomed, went into them and for three Sabbaths spoke with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus is the Messiah, whom I declare to you." Does this even remind you of Peter's first sermons? And some of them believed and followed Paul and Silas, and many of the Greeks who feared God, and also notable women, not a few, followed Paul. And the Judeans were jealous. They were jealous and gathered to themselves evil men from the streets of the city. The King James says, lewd men of the baser sort. Whoever those guys are, they don't sound very good. And so they gathered men that were from the streets of the city just hanging around. And they formed a large mob and disturbed the city and came and assaulted the house of Jason and wanted to take them from there and deliver them to the mob. So they're looking for Paul and Silas at the house of Jason because that's where they were staying. And when they did not find them there, verse 6, they dragged away Jason and the brothers who were there and brought them to the rulers of the city, crying, "These are they who have disturbed the whole region, and behold, they have come here also." So news is getting around about Paul and Silas and what they're preaching. Verse 7, "And this is Jason, their host, and all of these stand against the commandments of Caesar, saying, 'There is another King, Jesus.' And the rulers of the city and of all the people were troubled after they had heard these things. And they took bail from Jason and also from the brothers and then released them." You see how we have and, if. That's why I read that whole passage, because it doesn't stop saying and until right there. So the whole story of them being in Thessalonica, you read about in 9 verses. Now, so these evil men stir up a crowd, and the reason why the Judean people were so against Paul and Silas is because they were jealous. It says they were moved with envy. So if you're moved with envy, that leads you to do things that, you know, would not be otherwise very good to do. Now, this man Jason, let's talk a little bit about him. He, if you hold your finger here, right, and you look at Romans 16, it's very likely that the person mentioned in Romans 16 and in verse 21 is the same Jason. Because that verse says, "Timothy, a worker with me, greets you, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my brothers." Now, we're going to meet Sosipater later. He's from Berea. And Lucius is probably from Antioch. So, Jason is here in Corinth later, because Romans is written from Corinth on the third missionary journey. So, Jason is a host for them in Thessalonica right at this time. And King James says that he's called a kinsman, but the way I read it in Aramaic was he's a brother. So most likely he was a Jew by birth, and he could have been a kinsman, but most likely he was just a fellow countryman. And that's why Paul and Silas are staying there. The other thing is that this, all these nine verses only took about 3 or 4 weeks. At the most, it might have been 8 weeks. So a very relatively short period of time, though word started moving in Thessalonica, and like in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says the word sounded out from there throughout all Macedonia. So Thessalonica was a very key city. It had a population of about 200,000 people.
Wow.
It was the capital of that part of Macedonia, and it was a residence of a Roman governor. So it was a very prominent place. And when the believers, the first believers were from the synagogues, you know, where Paul was preaching in the synagogues, but then a multitude of Gentiles started believing. So that when Paul writes 1 Thessalonians later, he's saying that you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. So the majority of people that believed in Thessalonica were not Jews. They were Gentiles before. Now look at 1 Thessalonians. Keep your finger here because we learn a lot more about what happened in Thessalonica from the first letter that's written to them. So chapter 2 in verse 1 says, "And you know, my brothers, that our entrance to you was not fruitless, but first we suffered and were dishonored in Philippi." Oh, remember, they were really beaten in Philippi, but then God rescued them through this earthquake. "As you know, and then with a great struggle, with the boldness of our God, we spoke to you the gospel of Christ. For our exhortation was not from deception or nor from uncleanness nor with treachery, but as we were approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who searches our hearts." So they spoke in Thessalonica, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, with great boldness. And that is also why the word moved so swiftly there. Now go over to verse 9. "For you recall, our brothers, that we were laboring and toiling by the work of our hands, by night and by day, so that we would not burden one of you. You and God are witnesses how we preached to you the gospel of God purely and uprightly, and we were without blame to all the believers." So here it describes how Paul worked for a living while he was in Thessalonica. And he did receive some abundant sharing. You can go back to Philippians chapter 4 and see that the Philippians become this great example of giving because they send donations to Paul and Silas from Philippi when they are in Thessalonica. So verse 15 of chapter 4 of Philippians says, "Now you know also, Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," it's describing where exactly he is right now, "not even one of the churches shared with me in the accounting of receiving and giving, but you only. So that even at Thessalonica, once and again, you sent to me for my use." Mm-hmm. So the Philippians were so blessed by the time that and the things that Paul had shared when he was in Philippi, that once they go on into Thessalonica, then the Philippians send a gift, two times at least, to Paul when they are in Thessalonica. And as I said, they were not in Thessalonica all that long. So it was extremely generous of the Philippians to make two gifts at this time towards the work of the ministry. And yet, Paul says, "I didn't want to be a burden to you, so we were working as well." And now we're going to see later what he was working on. But that's pretty much the story of Thessalonica. Now, go back to Acts chapter 17. The next place that they go to is Berea. And you can see on the map that Berea is a little bit farther inland. And Berea is not a very prominent town at all. But we're going to learn something very interesting about the Bereans. Verse 10. Now the brothers immediately in the night sent Paul and Silas to the city of Berea. And when they had come there, they entered the synagogue of the Judeans. So he's going in the synagogue again. For those Judeans who were there were nobler than those Judeans in Thessalonica. And they gladly heard the word from them every day, discerning from the scriptures whether these things were so. So these Judeans who were in Berea were quite a bit different than the Thessalonian Judeans. The Thessalonica Judeans were immediately offended, moved with envy, wanted to cause a mob, the whole thing. But the Judeans who were in Berea were like, well, where does it say that in the Old Testament? And how can I learn more about that? And every day, not just on the Sabbath, but every day they wanted to study the scriptures to see whether those things were so. Verse 12, so the record there is that many of them believed, and likewise also from the Greeks, many men and notable women believed. So Berea has this wonderful thing happen where the people, their hearts were so much more open to hear the word, and the word is what really opened their hearts to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, up until this point, we have to read verse 13 to see what happens in Berea. When those Judeans who were from Thessalonica knew that the word of God was preached by Paul in the city of Berea, they came there also and did not cease to stir up and to trouble the people. So the brothers sent Paul away to go down to the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained in that city. So right here now, we start to see that up until this point, Paul, Silas, and Timothy all stayed together through everything, right? In Philippi, Timothy was not involved in the time in prison. Just Paul and Silas had been in the prison, right? All right, so that's going to become important later. But we also, I wanted to remind you that Luke had been with them on their journey from Troas, but then he had stayed in Philippi. So now we're going to see them kind of moving out from being just this threesome who are always together to where each one of them is going to come more into the fruition of their own ministries. And the first thing that happens is that Silas and Timothy stay in Berea. That's verse 14. And other believers, who one of them is named Sosipater, from Berea, they accompany Paul to Athens, which is a long journey by boat. So you can see that from Berea goes all the way down the coastline and around the corner of where Achaia is to Athens. And Paul goes with some other of the brothers, the new believers who are in from Berea, to Athens, but Timothy and Silas stayed there in Berea. Now, when Paul gets to Athens, then we learn this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we'll go back there again. When Paul first gets to Athens, he sends whoever it is that accompanied him back to Berea. And what he tells them is, please send Silas and Timothy to me. But he changes his mind right away and makes it be where he says that Timothy should go back to Thessalonica. Silas should stay in Berea, and Timothy should go to Thessalonica. And you'll get this, but when we read the verses. So 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. But we, our brothers, that's we, that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, have been orphans away from you for a short time, in our presence, yet not in our heart. And we have been especially concerned to see your faces with great love, and we wanted to come to you. And then Paul goes, I, Paul, once and again, I wanted to come to you, yet Satan hindered me. For what is our hope and our joy and the crown of our glory? except you before our Lord Jesus at his coming. For you are our praise and our joy. So Paul had wanted to go back to Thessalonica, but because the Judeans were so against him and it stirred up the whole crowd, he and Silas were really prevented from going there. So, this is what happens. Go on to chapter 3, verse 1. And because we could not hold out against knowing, we were willing to remain in Athens alone and to send to you Timothy, our brother, and a minister of God, and our helper in the gospel of Christ, so that he would strengthen you and would inquire of you concerning your faith, so that none of you should be disheartened by these trials, for you know that we are appointed to this. So, Paul sends back a message to where Silas and Timothy are in Berea and says, please ask Timothy to go back to Thessalonica and find out how everybody is doing. Paul goes on to Athens. Now, there are some really interesting things that go on in Athens. But one thing, so go back to Acts chapter 17. We're not going to read the whole story of what goes on in Athens, but I just wanted to stop and just mention, there are no cell phones, there's no planes, they walk everywhere or take a boat. There's just very little communication. So for them to get messages back and forth to each other, it's like God had to keep working, you know, for the timing to be absolutely perfectly right. You know, there were believers that brought him to Athens, and then the believers had to go back a whole nother week before they would catch up to Silas and Timothy. And how did they know where they were in the city? They couldn't just call them up and say, hi, where are you? I'm going to meet you over at the 7-Eleven. You know, they couldn't do that. So the communication was very challenging. And yet God was doing all these wonderful things to open up doors. So in spite of not having the communication things that we have today, so just think what we can do with the communication that we have available to us. We have email, we have phones, we can hop on a plane and be somewhere within 8 hours, clear across the world practically, right? So I just want to put that bug in your ear. Athens, chapter Acts 17 and verse 16. Now Paul was waiting in Athens. He was grieved in his spirit when he saw that the whole city was full of idols. And he spoke in the synagogue with the Judeans and with those who feared God, those are the proselytes, and in the marketplace with those who were present every day. And also philosophers who were from the teaching of Epicurus and others who were called Stoics were debating with him. And every one of them were saying, what does this traveler want? They were not really very friendly in Athens. And others were saying, he preaches strange gods, because he was preaching Jesus and his resurrection to them. Now, the Epicureans and the Stoics also remind me of our culture. Basically, the Epicureans said, this is what they said, a wise man will make the most of all the means of enjoyment at his disposal. A wise man will make the most of every kind of thing that you could enjoy, right? So our culture has that whole mentality too about leisure. You know, if you have leisure, well, you're just going to go party, go whatever. That's really important to people. And then Stoics. The Stoics were the ones who were self-righteous and were prideful of their own intellect and self-reliance. And basically, their motto was, hard work will get you through. So the individualism in our culture, the commercialism, is very much like that. You know, where people are working 80-hour weeks to just get as much ahead as they possibly can. So Paul, when he's talking to them, he appeals to them and the things that they would understand. And he talks to them about the unknown God. And so you have to read the whole story of how they, he stands before the, these men on Areopagus on Mars Hill. Basically why he was there was because they had questioned the fact of whether he would be allowed to continue to lecture in the city, because he was considered a traveling lecturer. And they always wanted to hear some new thing. So that wasn't that they were opposed to hearing what Paul had to say, but they brought him before the prominent men in the city, and those men would decide whether that he could preach there or not. And basically they decide that he should not be able to preach there. So we go down, and the conclusion of it is in verse 32. These are talking, it's talking about the men on the council of Areopagus. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection that is from the dead, some of them mocked, and some of them said, well, at another time we will hear you about this. And so Paul went away from among them. So it looks like basically all the men on the council at Mars Hill either mocked or said, oh, we'll have to hear you again, right? Mm-hmm. All right. And some of them followed after him and believed. Mm-hmm. So some removed themselves from this council, right, and said, oh, well, we're not going to follow what they said. We're going to go follow Paul and see and learn more. And one of them was Dionysius of the judges of Areopagus, and a certain woman whose name was Damaris, and others with them. So there really ended up being people that believed in Athens, even though Paul did not stay there very long, and he was not allowed to preach there. So now we go on to Corinth, Acts 18. And Corinth is such an interesting place, which we are going to learn more about next week as well. But let's read verses 1 to 3. And after Paul went away from Athens, he came to Corinth. And he found there a certain Judean man whose name was Aquila, who was from the region of Pontus. Now check your map and see where Pontus is. It's way up in the purple section near the Black Sea, above Bithynia. Yeah, we're Pontus. Pontus and Bithynia there. All right? Aquila, who was from that region, who in that time had come from the region of Italy, he and Priscilla, his wife, because Claudius Caesar had commanded all the Judeans to leave Rome. So he had originally been from Pontus and had gone to Rome, and he was working in his business in Rome. And Claudius Caesar expelled all the Jews from Rome. So that's how he ended up in Corinth. Verse 3, and because he was their fellow craftsman, Aquila and Paul had the same craft or trade. He lodged with them and was working with them. And by their craft, they were makers of tent cloth. So now we just need to learn a little bit about that, because King James says they were tent makers, right? Yes. And some people have taught that they were saddle makers, mm-hmm. Because only women make tents. But what they were is they made the tent cloth, and it was a coarse cloth that was from the species of goat hair that was prominent in Cilicia, where Paul had grown up as a child in Tarsus. And it's probably where the name Cilicia came from, because the goat hair was called Cilicium. And it was well known, it was a well known trade in that area, for making, weaving together this goat hair that was used to make tents. It was used to make hangings, all kinds of things. So it wasn't only just tents, but it was the tent cloth that normally tents were made out of. And both Aquila and Paul had grown up knowing this trade. And so when they came to Corinth, Paul started looking for work to do, and he found this Aquila. And Aquila and Priscilla ended up having them lodge with him in their house. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Oh, now we see verse 4 of chapter 18 of Acts. And he spoke in the synagogue on every Sabbath and persuaded the Judeans and the heathens. And after Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, so you see, they came from Macedonia, Timothy had gone to Thessalonica, right? Silas had stayed in Berea, then they joined up and they meet up with Paul in Corinth. Paul was pressured in the word, it says, because of the Judeans who were opposing him and blaspheming while he was witnessing to them that Jesus was the Messiah. And he shook his garments and said to them, "From now on I am clean, I am going to the Gentiles." So Paul was having it up to here with dealing with Judeans. They were persecuting him here. They had done it in Philippi, they'd done it in Thessalonica, they'd done it in Berea, and it wasn't Judeans who were persecuting him in Athens, but it was the Greeks who were persecuting him in Athens, and now he comes to Corinth. Don't you think you'd be going like, wow, you know, I know there's a lot of fruit that's happening here, but are we going to go through this every single time we go to a new city? No? And verse 7 says, "And he went away from there, and he entered the house of a man whose name was Titus," or in King James it says his name was Justus. "And his house was attached to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in our Lord, he and all his household. And many Corinthians heard and believed in God and were baptized." Oh, so now we see that Paul is comforted by Timothy and Silas coming back. So hold your finger here and look back at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and look at what he says to the Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse 6. "But now, from when Timothy came to us from among you and told us about your faith and about your love, and that you have a good memory of us continually, and that you are longing to see us, as also we long to see you. Because of this, we were comforted by you, our brothers, concerning all our adversities and all our trials, because of your faith. And now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." So when Silas and Timothy had come and met Paul in Corinth, they brought back this news that the Thessalonians were standing really strong, and that they loved Paul and Silas and were continually praying for him and thinking of him and wanted only the best for him. And their hearts were just so comforted by that. And when I read all these names here now in verse, going back to Acts chapter 18, we have some new names. We have this man whose name is Justus Titus, or Titus Justus. And he is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can look at there. And so is a man named Crispus and Stephanus. I think this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here. These are the first fruits of the believers in Achaia. So Corinth is in Achaia, Greece, right? So Paul calls them the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. "I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius." So Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue, all right, that had believed. "So that no one would say I baptized in my name. Now I also baptized the household of Stephanus, and besides them, I do not know if I baptized anyone else." So look at 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll find out a little bit more about this Stephanus in verse 15. "Now I beg you, my brothers, concerning the house of Stephanus, because you know that they are the first fruit of Achaia, and have committed themselves to the service of the holy ones." Some people think that Stephanus is the same person as this Justus, but I'm pretty sure that they are two different people. Justus is the one who opened up his home as a meeting place for the believers to meet next to the synagogue. Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue who believed, and then he goes over and meets next door. And the first people, one of the first people who believe is a man named Stephanus and his whole family. And there's one other person, go back to Romans chapter 16, that is called the first fruit of Achaia. And his name, it's in verse 5, his name is Epaphras. And it says, verse 5, and greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first fruit of Achaia in Christ. So when we read these names, the reason I wanted to see them is they become real. The more we know about them, the more we read about them and realize, oh, Stephanus, oh, he was one of the first believers in Corinth. Then later we're going to read about Stephanus traveling with Paul. So, and helping him and working together with him. So everywhere Paul went, he was raising up these men and women to not only follow him, but to follow Christ and then to go where Christ would lead them. And the really most wonderful thing is that they started all working together. Some stayed here, some went there, some originally were got born again in Corinth, and then they start following Paul somewhere else, and then on the third missionary journey, when Paul comes back to Corinth, then there's more people that are there that we're going to meet. And they continue to just really sound out the word from wherever they are. So when you're back in Acts 18, in verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul in a vision, do not fear, but speak, and do not keep silent, because I am with you, and no man is able to harm you, and I have many people in this city. And he stayed in Corinth for 1 year and 6 months and taught them the word of God. So you can see how God was comforting Paul all the way along after all these trials. And then they finally get to Corinth, and it was through this judgment. You can read about the story of Gallio, how he makes a judgment that the Judeans cannot hassle Paul. So during this year and a half, it was also the time when Gallio was the proconsul in Corinth, and because he was the ruler at that time, and he made this judgment that it was all right for them to preach. During that whole time, Paul had freedom to preach the word of God. So you could see God working. See that even though circumstances were different, you know, he thought we should go to Athens, but oh no, there's nothing going on in Athens. Really, we need to go back and take care of the believers who are in Thessalonica. You see how they're walking by the Spirit, you know, again. It's like the movement of what's going on is not haphazard. It's also based on the fact that when circumstances change, then the revelation changes. Because it was probably God's revelation for Paul to go to Athens, right? I'm certain it was, else he never would have gone there. But the fact that nothing happened there, it was just another step. So he said, okay, well, let's go to Corinth. And it was in Corinth that the word just really started moving like crazy. And in Corinth, then, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians right after Timothy and Silas get back. And then later, people bring a message to him that they're confused about the day of the Lord and some of the things that were in the first letter. So he writes the second letter to Thessalonians from Corinth. And this is about 52 AD. So you see, when you go back, and I just exhort you to read Thessalonians, because now it will make sense why the things are in Thessalonians that he's talking about. Why is he talking about the hope? Why is he talking about how they turned from idols? Why is he talking about how it was so wonderful because when they believed the word, it effectually worked in them, you know, and then he's exhorting them to pray for him. And things like that are all in Thessalonians. So now we get to the end of chapter 18. And Paul eventually, after he stays a year and a half in Corinth, then he goes with Priscilla and Aquila across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus. And he stays a very short time in Ephesus. And what happens there is he leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. And they're doing their trade in Ephesus. And he says, I'll be back. And he goes on to Caesarea. Remember, Philip is in Caesarea. All right. Then he goes to Jerusalem. And then he goes back up to Antioch for a short time. And most likely, Timothy stays with him during all this, the end of the second missionary journey. But what happened to Silas? Because you think that there's no other record about anything about Silas. But there is. I'll tell you a little bit about Silas. And this just kind of sums up to me how men's ministries rose up and how they were working together. And as they worked together, they helped each other. They worked side by side. And then there were times where God sent them out on their own. So Silas, we first meet Silas when he was a messenger from the church in Jerusalem after the Jerusalem Council, and he brings the letters up to Antioch, right? And in Acts 15, it says that it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So he is a leading believer in Jerusalem to begin with, right? Then he goes to Antioch, and Acts 15, in verse 32, it calls him a prophet. And with an abundance of the word, Judas and Silas strengthened the brothers and established those of the household, because they also were prophets. And he encourages people, all right? Then Barnabas and Paul have a falling out, so Paul chooses Silas to go with them on the journey. Right? He ends up in Troas meeting Luke. Then he goes to Philippi. And he's thrown in jail and gets beaten to within an inch of his life, but goes through this marvelous earthquake and sees the Philippian jailer get born again. See how it's rising in his heart of like, wow, these are wonderful things. I have a part of this. So he's part of one of the first people that sees the word move into Europe, right? So then he's in Thessalonica, and all those things happen with the Jews. But then he gets left in Berea to be able to really comfort and encourage the believers that are in Berea. And then he's in Corinth. And then what? Ah, but here's the key. The man named Silas is short for Silvanus, or Silvanus is how you would say it. And he's mentioned two other times. One of them is in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19, where this is on the second journey, or the second letter that is written from Ephesus. On the third missionary journey, Paul spends most of the time in Ephesus, and he's writing back to Corinth, right? He's writing back to Corinth, to the Corinthians, and he mentions this Silvanus. This is not the right passage. Okay, anyway, he is mentioned preaching in Corinth. At the third missionary journey, because I'm going to read this passage right in a little bit here, so just keep it right there. The second place is in 1 Peter 5:12, where he's found assisting Peter in writing of Peter's first epistle and bringing it from Rome to the believers in the scattered ones. So eventually, he stays in Corinth for a while, then he goes back to Jerusalem or meets up with Peter wherever, and later on is finishing his service for God working with Peter. But he's always held in great honor by the Corinthian church, because that's where his ministry came into fruition. That's where he really saw that his life and heart were to be for God, and his life was dedicated to God. So I just want to end and read what it says about him in 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18. It says, God is faithful, so that our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached to you by way of us, by me and by Silvanus, there's Silas, and by Timothy, it was not yes and no, but it was yes in him. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes. Because of this, by way of him, we give an amen to the glory of God. Now, God establishes us with you in Christ, who anointed us. He's talking about himself and Silas and Timothy. And has sealed us and has placed the down payment of his Spirit in our hearts. And everyone else who believes in Christ has the same thing of being sealed. And I give testimony before God concerning myself that I did not come to Corinth in order to spare you, not because we are lords of your faith, but we are helpers of your joy, for you stand by faith. That's what Silas learned in Corinth and then spent the rest of his life doing, was being helpers of their joy and of everywhere else that he went. So even though it doesn't say that much more about what Silas did, we know that he stood faithful and he continued to preach just like this. Yay and amen. God bless you.
Amen. Amen.